Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 71st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Spiritual Sight with Light Pierces the Veils. We're going to focus on the miracle of Jesus restoring sight to the blind man in John chapter 9. You know, last week we dove into the concept of spiritual slavery and looked at what was behind Don Harkin's eight veils from a biblical perspective. And this week, we're going to use this story, the healing of the blind man, to uncover crucial spiritual truths, such as we are all born spiritually blind. And in the fall, we became literally spiritual beggars. The truth is, man needs more than light to see. He also needs sight. And only the Holy Spirit can open our understanding and impart the truth. So last week, we learned that most of the world's population never advances beyond a meager subsistence life. Isn't that sad? But praise Jesus, they can still be saved, because all any of us have to do to be saved is to forsake all and trust him. That's Jesus. Praise Jesus? Please praise him and understand that. Then we began to see what's behind these eight veils as we pulled them back and finally understood who we are as sons of the Most High God through our redemption with the blood shed by Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Remember, we saw through the contrived world of politics, you know, with the reds and the blues, and then we saw into the truth of natural law and self-government. And then behind the third veil, we learned that the world's controlled by a group of power elite, headed by 13 blue blood families. And behind the fourth veil, we discovered that they use secret societies and occult knowledge to maintain a stranglehold over the masses. Piercing the fifth veil revealed that these power elite control suppressed and advanced technologies, like those things that Tesla developed, which control the masses. And behind the sixth veil, we saw giants and dragons, those things of fantasy and folklore and children's books. They're real. The Bible calls them the devil and his demons. And it even says Satan, also known as Lucifer, can transform into an angel of light. And when we got behind the seventh veil, we learned that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, triune in nature, body, soul, and spirit. And then, like I said, finally, behind the eighth veil, we realized who we are as sons of the Most High God. Now, please realize, I can tell you all about this and the deepest of truths, but only the Holy Spirit can impart these truths to you. Only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes and shed the light of His truth upon them. Why? Because we're all born spiritually blind as beggars, and only one, the Holy Spirit, can do that. Only He can restore sight to you and me. So let's discover the deeper meaning of Jesus giving sight to that blind man in John chapter 9. In this message, we're going to see that Jesus is truly our only answer to overcoming our spiritual darkness and piercing these eight veils of spiritual slavery. And we'll do this by looking at four awesome truths taught by Jesus in this miracle. You know, in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, it kind of sets up the story. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind at his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, and I love this, he said, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him." So Jesus is saying, get ready, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And the first lesson that Jesus taught was that our spiritual blindness makes beggars out of us all. You know, this man was born blind. So, we know he's born physically blind, but there was a deeper truth here. And it's that we're all spiritually blind without Jesus. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 4, it reads, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And remember, Proverbs 20:27, I always talk about it. In the New King James, it reads, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." And remember, heart means soul. And soul is body, mind. I'm sorry. Soul is our willpower, our emotions, and our thoughts. So get this. Adam was created with his Proverbs 20:27 lamp lit. But then sadly, he sinned and that light went out. Just like that. Remember, he was minus the light. And at that instant, spiritual death came upon him when he sinned. So Adam and Eve, they were made perfect, but remember what God said. On the day you sin, you shall die. Look at it over in Genesis 2:17. So the day they ate of that fruit, they died spiritually. Just stop for a minute and think about it. Now remember, they lived for hundreds of years after that. You know, the Lord went out. And when the Lord went out of their life, the light went out. And when the light went out, you know, they were spiritually dead. So today, we hear the media and even preachers saying we're made in the image of God. Well, that simply isn't true. Everyone's a son of Adam. We're made in his likeness and after his image, with the lights out. The Lord left Adam, remember? So how can we be made in the image of God if Adam sinned and lost the light of the Lord? And we're all in Adam, and all in Adam die. The truth is we're all born sinners, made in the likeness and image of the first Adam, not God. Now, don't believe me on this. Believe the Bible. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son." And get this, here's the critical point. "In his own likeness and after his image, and called his name Seth." So don't forget that when the Lord left Adam, so did the life and the light. Don't forget that. Now, this blind man had Adam's nature as well, as we all do. Every man, woman, and child born is without life or light. So we're all born like a vase of cut flowers, Just picture a beautiful vase of roses. They look so great, they smell so great, but they're cut off from the vine. And these branches, they soon wither and die without producing any fruit. Read about that over in John 15. So when the Lord went out from Adam, he was what? What was left? Well, he was this vessel without true life. He was depraved, dead, and darkened. And that's what we're all like. That's what all men are like without Jesus Christ. Spiritually blind from birth. We're all depraved. We're all dead, darkened without Jesus Christ. And what that means is we're all lost and we're all in spiritual slavery, caught behind these eight veils that Harkins talked about. So you don't have to be a rapist or a murderer or a bank robber or a blasphemer to be lost. Just be without God. Because we're all sons of Adam, and in Adam all die. And remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered, and this is Nicodemus asking Jesus a question, and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So picture this. Nicodemus, one of the top religious leaders of his day, he was spiritually blind and wasn't able to see the kingdom of God. Think about that for a minute. How many of these supposed top religious leaders of our day, standing in pulpits all across the country, are in the same situation? You know, Paul said that ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God must first be found faithful. Read it for yourself over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and I recommend the King James. Yeah, you know, we're all born blinded and found without his spiritual faith. Yet we have so many of these men standing in pulpits across the land and leading in seminaries and on Bible translation committees. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Wow. So we've seen that there's another type of blindness here other than this simple visual blindness, and that's more serious. It's a blindness of the heart, which we all inherit from birth. And that's the point here. And why did we inherit it? Because of sin. We're all born spiritually blind. King David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That means we're all sinners, as conceived. Even all those cute little babies, they're sin by nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, listen to this, the children of wrath, even as others. Now, the hard, cold truth is that many ignore the truth that we're all born sinners by the very nature we have in Adam. Yet, sadly, this isn't being preached from most pulpits across the land today. And this is a costly, costly error for this nation. It truly is, and that's why we're in the mess we're in today, because we ignore sin. And the truth is we're all facing judgment. So this man was born spiritually blind. And then, get this, he became a spiritual beggar. In John chapter 9, verse 8, it says, The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that's he that was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? So he's a beggar. But more importantly, it's saying we're all spiritual beggars. You know, God intended us to be kings, yet now we're all born beggars because of our choice and our very nature. You know, Adam and Eve were to have dominion over this earth as spiritual kings and queens, yet they signed it all away to Satan in the garden when they ate from that fruit. You know, this spiritual king and queen, along with all their offspring, all became spiritually blind beggars. And that's who we are. We inherited the same fate by our very nature and choice from before the foundations of the world. So we're guilty, we truly are, in more ways than most of us will ever realize. For example, what do you suppose this scripture in Psalms 88, verse 12 is referring to? And it reads, Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Then look what it says over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, and it reads, Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So now we see we're all born blind and naked. in poverty, spiritual poverty. And that's the picture of all mankind without Jesus Christ. So we're all living in the dark, in the land of forgetfulness. Wow, I'm telling you, what do you suppose that truly means? Well, let's just say that's a study for another day. Or if you can't wait, I'm going to recommend you get Zen Garcia's book. I have it sitting right here on my desk. And God bless you, Brother Zen. It's titled Sons of God. If you really want to understand that, get that book and read it. So truth number one, our spiritual blindness makes beggars of us all. Then truth number two, the blind need more than simply light to see. And if you read John chapter 9, verses 2 through 5, you're going to see, you know, his disciples were asking him who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind. And then I'm going to focus here on what Jesus said. He said, that's not the point. The point is that the works of God should be made manifest. At the end of verse 3 and beginning in 4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me. That's the Father while it is day. You know, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is saying, I'm lighting it up. I'm giving you the light you need to see. And that's the key to this entire study. So here's a man who was born blind, and the very light of the world was there in his presence, yet he couldn't see him. Now, a blind man might not be able to see, but he'd be very foolish to deny that sunlight that's shining on his face and giving him warmth. He can't deny that. So what was missing there in this blind man? Well, there's a double truth here we have to get. First, there can be no light without sight. And two, there can be no sight without light. They kind of work hand in hand. That's the point. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm doing a good job with that or not, but think about it this way. Take a blind man without sight, outside on a sunny day. He can't see the light. You know, he knows it's there. He can feel it warming his skin, but he can't see it. Now, take a man with sight and put him in a deep, dark cavern like Carlsbad. You ever been in one of those caverns that's so dark you can almost feel it? So there's no light there, but the man has sight. Can he see? Of course not. He can't see. He's still blind. So his sight's doing him no good without light. You know, read the story about the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. It kind of illustrates that point. So like I said, this point here is twofold. First, man needs more than light to be saved. He needs sight. And like our focus verse from last week said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that is lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, it's impossible for Satan to put out this light. So instead, what's he do? He blinds the hearts and minds of men. He puts them in Carlsbad Canyon. So even if they have sight or had sight, they're still blind because he blinds them from the light. The point is that there's more to me just preaching this stuff every week. It takes sight and light, and that only comes from Jesus Christ through the workings of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, once our sight's restored, it does us no good if we go back into the darkness like the five foolish virgins did over in Matthew 25. And please, please, please read that. It's really powerful. And what that's saying is it's entirely our choice at this point. And that's the concept of free will. That's what it's really all about. Free will's in play after we're saved, not before. And the truth is, you can choose to throw it all away if you choose to stay in darkness after Jesus restores your spiritual sight. How? By continuing in your sinful ways. Remember, Jesus said to that woman, go and sin no more. Then look what John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, that's Jesus. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise Jesus. You know, I used to think that all I had to do was share the gospel, and all they had to do was say the sinner's prayer, and all was well. You know, just get back to life. Well, it just doesn't work like that. People need sight, and then they must choose to stay in the light, or they're going to be shut out like those five foolish virgins in Matthew 25. You know, many times we see what are called false salvations. You know, I always call them liver shivers and crocodile tears, and Paul warns us about them over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And get this, He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So we can preach truth, but only the Holy Spirit can impart truth to you. And then the saved, they have an obligation. They must choose to remain in the light. And I'm telling you, this is one of those truths that the enemy has twisted, the concept of free will and grace. And what do you expect from the father of lies? Jude warned us about this in verse 4. He said there are certain men that crept in unawares. You know, these are sons of Belial. You know, they're agents for Lucifer. They crept into the church. They were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we must pray before, during, and after salvations, one for another. So please, I covet your prayers. Please pray for me that we stay in the faith. So we depend upon the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to provide the light. Then we must choose to remain in the light. That's the point I'm trying to drive home here. Look what Jesus said over in verses 6 and 7 of John chapter 9. He said, you know, I should say what he did here. He spat on the ground, he made clay out of spittle, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with that clay, and then he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man went, washed, and came back seeing. Praise Jesus. So Jesus made mud out of dirt and spit. That's pretty gross, isn't it? But what's that signify? Well, he put that clay on the man's eyes. And that clay represents our humanity. Remember, God made us out of the dust of the earth. So it symbolizes our weakness, our failure, our inabilities. And then Jesus put it over the man's eyes to show how our natural man, that's our humanity, seals out the light of all his truth. So not only does the enemy, Satan, blind us, but we also have this natural condition. You know, our human weakness. And then what did Jesus say to do? He said, go wash in the pool called Sent. So what's that all about? Well, get ready for an awesome revelation from God. Are you ready for this? Now, I pray that this Logos word that we're picking up out of the Scriptures becomes a Rhema word for you like it did for me. Well, let's go back into John chapter 8, verse 12. And it reads, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So here Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. Yet the Jews, they all rejected him, this ultimate truth. So Jesus responds to their stubbornness here over in John 8:23, and he says, ye are from beneath, I'm from above. Ye are of this world, I am of that world. So he's saying, I belong in heaven, my origin's in heaven. Are you seeing what I'm talking about here? He's speaking of his identity, and he says over in verse 26 in John chapter 8, I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I have heard of him. So he's trying to drive this point home, this truth. He's saying, the Father sent me, and I'm with him. And the Father hasn't left me alone. For everything I do to please him. That's over in John chapter 9, verse 29. So he's saying this right before he healed the blind man. I'm trying to set this picture up for you now. Then over in John chapter 9, verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh when no man can work. And over in verse 7, he says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. Are you following this here now? And now, this was a huge revelation to me, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get this over to you, but this pool called Siloam, that represents Jesus Christ himself. He's the one. He's the answer for humanity. Not Barack Obama. He's not the one. Not some rock star. He's not the one. Not your girlfriend. She's not the one. Jesus Christ is the one. He's the answer for all of us in our lost and fallen states. This dirt, this dust, you know, this clay, in essence, our very humanity, blocks out the light of truth. And only Jesus himself can wash it away and make us new creatures. So that's the point. Jesus removes the blindness of our lost and fallen nature. For what? For why? To reveal his light. So just take this away. You know, by nature, we're all born spiritually blind, and we need more than light to see. We need sight, and sight that only Jesus can give. But we can choose to stay in the darkness, and that's the point. After we're given this sight, we can choose darkness. And beware, I'm telling you, there's no greater sin than rejecting this light that God gave you. You know, there's no greater sin than rejecting that light after you're given sight. So we've seen that our spiritual blindness makes beggars out of us all, and we've seen that the blind need more than simply light to see, okay? And then finally, this last major truth, and then there's one other thing, is that opened eyes can see the light, but they must choose to see. They must choose to see. Not only must they choose to see, they must learn to see. Over in verses 35 through 38 in chapter 9, you know, Jesus heard that the Pharisees had cast the man out. And when they found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? And this man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You know, so he didn't even know who Jesus was at this point. So Jesus said to him, thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So there was a process here this man went through. But, you know, so the truth is that spiritual eyes restored to sight, they must choose to learn to see. You know, yes, this whole concept of seeing spiritually doesn't just happen, you know, the moment you're born again. It's a process, just like the development in a newborn baby. You know, that sight in a newborn baby must be developed. It must be exercised. And it happens. You ever look at a newborn, they're looking all around. They can just see these shadows and sights, and they see mostly out of the side of their eyes, but they really can't see. So let's follow the progression that this man went through as he learned to see with his new set of spiritual eyes. And by the way, this is essentially what happens as we go behind those eight veils that Don Harkins talked about, and as they're pierced. You know, at the beginning, we can all claim ignorance, honest ignorance, just like this man did. I don't know who he is, Lord. And it's okay in the beginning, but later on in our walks, we cannot continue to claim ignorance. Now, at least this man was honest, and he admitted that he only knew what he knew. And those Pharisees, they couldn't argue with that, so they just threw him out. So here's a powerful truth to take away from this point. The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth, but he doesn't give it to you. You must step into it by choice. Jesus said so over in John chapter 16, the beginning of verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So it didn't say he'll give you all truth. He says he'll guide you. That means that you have to come along. You have to follow. So here's the progression of this blind man with the sight restored. Step one, he was healed. He did what Jesus said. He went to the pool called Sent, and he washed. And then when asked how, he said, by a man named Jesus in verse 11. And then the Pharisees said, no, that man's a sinner. And then in step two, when the Pharisees asked him again about Jesus after calling Jesus a sinner, and this man had more time to think, in verse 17, he said, he's a prophet. So this man was beginning to contemplate on what had happened. You know, first he called Jesus a man, then he called Jesus a prophet. But the Pharisees didn't believe him, so they asked his parents, and they were afraid. So he said, ask him. He's of age. You don't have to come to us. So these Pharisees, they continued to press this man with questions. And then in verse 28, they accused him of being a disciple of Jesus. You see, these Pharisees, they were smug. And I'm going to run out of time, so pick this up in the archives. In verses 28 and 29, they said, we follow Moses, who spoke to God. But they admitted they didn't know who Jesus was. So this man takes another step, his third step in spiritual growth. And listen to what he says over in verses 30 through 33. He says, and this is the man answering the Pharisees, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from? Yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Are you catching this? I'm going, yeah, preach it, Mr. Former Blind Man, preach it. Get this. His understanding of Jesus went from a man to a prophet to one being sent of God. Praise Jesus, this man is developing his spiritual insight, his spiritual wisdom. So by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in this former blind man, he's learning to see spiritually. And by the way, this really ticked off the Pharisees. You know, just as it does religious leaders of today. and they cast them out of the synagogue. You know, Jesus heard about this, and then it says in verse 35 that he found them. So this dude, let's call him Mr. Former Blind Man, he's been shut out by the religious leaders, and then he was sought out by Jesus himself. And I'm telling you, this still happens today in our churches all over the land. And believe me, I know firsthand. So now let's see how his carnal faith completely ripens and transforms into the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Over in verses 35 through 38 of chapter 9, it reads, Jesus heard they had cast him out. When he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And this man, he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And then he said, that's the man, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. Notice what Jesus was speaking at this point. You know, when he was talking to this man, the guy wasn't quite there yet. You know, he had been making progress because he called Jesus a man, then a prophet, then one son of God. But at this point, at this moment, he recognized Jesus for who he was, just like Peter did when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Suddenly, right at that moment, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So that's the moment when you're given sight and you can see the light. Why? Because you chose to step into the light. There's some kind of dynamic going on here. It's supernatural. It's really incredible. You know, we can't do it without God, and God won't do it without our cooperation. And then remember this stern warning from Jesus over in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seems to have." So be very careful when you come to church and go to Bible studies on how you choose to believe. And the point here is you have to have a desire for truth. You can't go in there skeptically. You know, if you go in there as a skeptic, what you have is going to be taken away from you. So please get this point. You have to believe so that you can understand. Okay? And you're standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his light depends on your willingness to continue in his light and his teaching. You know, we see that over in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So how does God speak to us? Well, first, from our puny little measure of carnal faith that we're all born with, to a transformation, a supernatural transformation into his saving faith. Just remember the process and the progress that this former Mr. Blind Man made. This process occurs in all of us and is necessary to pierce those spiritual veils of slavery we covered last week. And that's the only way you're ever going to pierce them. Remember, first he called Jesus a man. He said, "He opened my eyes." Then he called Jesus a prophet. Then he said, "A man sent of God." And then the very Son of God. And how does this happen? Well, this small measure of carnal faith is transformed into his life-giving, saving faith. Are you getting this now? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." So that saving faith is a gift of God. To him who has, more will be given. Are you seeing this now? That's the Romans 1:17, from faith to faith teaching that Paul did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All things. That includes the type of faith we have. So all things are become new, including our carnal faith, because we get Jesus' faith that saves. You know, you got to read Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 in the King James. And I'm telling you, you have to read it in King James. Read it in your Bible and compare it to the King James. Here's how the King James reads. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Remember, it's the faith of Christ that justifies us, not our faith. His faith saves us. And then that faith is imputed to us as righteousness. We're given that faith. But these new modern translations don't want us to know that. And Paul tells us that we have to continue to live that way. He says over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in him, And how did we receive him? We received him by the faith of Jesus Christ, not our old carnal faith. And that's how we're supposed to live. Dude, all you have to do is read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, again in the King James, and it reads, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So now, as new creatures, we are to live by the faith of the Son of God. Are you seeing the light? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Are you starting to see how this is shaping up now? I'm praying it's getting brighter and brighter for you now as these eight veils are being pierced. Praise Jesus, I've seen the light, and I'm hoping you are too. So this is how God gives us the truth, more and more unto that perfect day when we stand in glory in the presence of the King. Remember, we're born as spiritually blind beggars, and it takes more than light to see. It takes sight. That's a miracle. But once God opens our eyes, we must choose to remain in the light and not return to the darkness. And that's going from carnal faith to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, here's one final point I want to drive home into this message. Our greatest need is to confess and admit our need for Jesus. In verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Wow, what's that mean? Well, that's saying there's none so blind as those who refuse to see. So those who claim to be full, Jesus sent away empty. Those who claim to be righteous were sent away unforgiven. And those who claim to see remain blind. And the Pharisees were the example there. And I'm telling you, our greatest need is to admit our spiritual blindness and poverty. Jesus made it very clear right there. So just as light obeyed increases light, light refused increases darkness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, that sight restored, eyes opened, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So once again, light obeyed increases light. Light refused increases darkness. So there's no greater sin than to reject the light after you're saved. You know, once a man truly hears the gospel and his heart is open to the word of God, he doesn't act upon that light, and he stays in his carnal faith. And he doesn't receive the saving faith of Jesus Christ, his condemnation will be doubled. Why? Because not only will he be judged for his disease, he'll be judged for refusing the treatment and cure. You know, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds shall be reproved. So when God comes to judge the world, he's not going to judge primarily by the sin that's committed. Oh, don't get me wrong. He's going to still judge the sin, but rather he's going to judge you by the light that you refused. And that's the real punishment. That's the real judgment. So in this miracle, we see that Jesus is the light of the world and that we're born spiritually blind beggars. And that those blind eyes can only be opened by the grace of God. And it's not just turning on the light. You know, the heart and the mind have to be opened and quickened to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I walk through with you in this message here. And once the heart and the mind are open and quickened, then we choose to live up to the light that we have. We choose. So remember, we must choose to step into the light until we come to Jesus. So man's greatest need is to admit and confess the spiritual blindness and poverty we all possess. And when we say, I see, we remain blind. But when we say, God, help me, I'm blind, God opens our eyes and he gives us light. Now, do you see what I'm talking about? Praise the Lord, I've seen the light. So Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. And I'm asking you, is he yours? If so, then he becomes your Savior. So know this. Walk of his saving faith is not just saying a prayer and getting back to life and your old sins. That salvation prayer was just the beginning. or how are you going to reconcile these warnings? What I'm basically saying here, and I want to wrap this up with just a warning against this once saved, always saved lie. Just wake up. It says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And then read Numbers 15:30, which says, whoever sins defiantly blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, those who have been saved by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again found entangled in the world's corruption are worse off than before. In Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, and I'm just paraphrasing these things, it says it's impossible to be enlightened, to be renewed again unto repentance, if you fall away again in sin. And then listen to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. It says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. So these are grave warnings. So why aren't they being taught in the churches? Well, I'll tell you why. Jude told us why. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith, and that's what I'm doing by delivering these messages every week, that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the point here? We no longer fear the Lord in our churches. We no longer do. That's the point. And Psalm 25, verse 14 teaches, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I love y'all. Now praise the Lord. You've seen the light.
I wonder so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. And Jesus came like a stranger in the night.
Praise the Lord, now we've seen the light. I love y'all.